here before we go to our blessed study. Father, we thank Thee. We come into Thy holy presence. The liberty and the boldness Thou hast provided for us, a liberty that was never known in the Old Testament as we now know it now. And we thank Thee. It is only because of the value, with its eternal efficacy, the value of Thy precious Son's blood that was shed upon Calvary. Many times we've been able to sing with joy, precious, precious blood of Jesus, shed on Calvary, shed for rebels, shed for sinners, and shed for me. How we bless Thee, as today we shall study the value of that precious blood. Grant that the Holy Spirit will make real to our souls the eternal efficacy of our Savior's sacrifice, not only for earth, but for heaven and for the glory of all eternal ages. Now we thank Thee for Thy precious word, praying that the Holy Spirit will be our teacher as we look into its blessed pages. But we come also to give Thee our thanks for the answering of prayer again and again for the loved ones that have been sick, laid aside, praying Thy blessing and encouragement upon them, thanking Thee for those that Thou hast helped, praying for others who are still in need of Thy grace, and if it be Thy holy will, Thy healing power. But we pray also for Thy people everywhere. Blessed Father, we would realize we belong to a big family, we that know the Lord. We thank Thee that every born-again, blood-bought believer belongs into the family of God. There's only one family, and there's only one church. We bless Thee, Lord, that all who know Thee are in the Father's family, and we are all together in that one body, which is the body of Christ. So we pray for one another. For Thy people, we lift our hearts in humble but earnest petition. Bless them where they are. The varied need of Thy people throughout the world, You know perfectly. And we do pray, as we have been told in Thy word, pray for all saints. We do lift our hearts together, praying for all Thy people. The petition we ask for them is, according to Thy perfect knowledge of what Thy will is for them, minister to that end, we pray. We know of some that are very discouraged. We know of many that perhaps may be away from the Lord. We know of many that are laboring in great difficulties in seeking to follow Thee. But we pray for them all, whether the spiritual, physical, material needs may be theirs. We thank Thee for that text that says, My God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Then we would not also fail to pray for the world. Lord Jesus, we read in Thy word, there in heaven You don't pray for the world. It's written in Thy word, I pray not for the world, but for them whom Thou hast given Me. You make intercession for us, we who belong to Thee, but You've given a commandment to take the gospel to all the world. And today, Lord, we see a world that is ripening very fast for the day of Thy judgment to fall upon it. And there are many out of Christ. We often wonder, Lord, at the power of Thy word, how effective it may be, going forth day after day, week after week, by Thy faithful servants who preach the gospel. We pray, bless the message for the saving of many precious souls. And we pray Thee too, Father, Thou wouldst also remember our country, the government under which we are. We are very, very concerned regarding the state and the condition of this land, our city, our surroundings. And we would be reminded from Thy word, which we have been reading, every kingdom that is divided against itself is brought to desolation. And there was a time, Lord, in the history of this country, They said, united we stand, divided we fall. And today we see great divisions. The country divided. Men and women divided on important issues of life. And as we see this in the state of things today, we're alarmed. And we cry to thee for thy tender mercy. One thing we pray for, and we've been commanded to do it, to pray for all men and all that are in authority, that we, thy people, might lead a peaceable life in all goodness and honesty. And here we are gathered quietly, safely, with no interruption, nothing prohibiting us, no one hindering. But we wonder, Lord, how long may it be if our Lord be not come for us? And thus we would pray, in mercy remember the powers that be. They have been ordained by thee to manifest good and to manifest punishment over evil. And we just pray thee, Lord, thou wouldst remember the government, the rulers, and those that are in authority, down to the lowest one in our city who may be in such employ. Oh, that they knew they will be held responsible by God for their ministry. And they are called in thy word ministers of God. Lord, we cry to thee. We know that the coming of the Lord is near. These very things are hastening the world to judgment. But oh, we pray, if it be thy will, keep us, Lord, free to enjoy the privileges of gathering together without any intervention. And Lord, we pray now for thy word. Open our hearts. Help us to see what we've come to see, or who we've come to see, the blessed Lord Jesus, in the glory of his person, in the blessedness of his work, as we look into thy pages. We ask it by the Holy Spirit to be taught, for the Savior's honor and our good and blessing. And in his precious name we pray, amen. Well, there's always much to pray for and about. And I think more than ever today we have need of prayer in all phases of our responsibilities in life. Chapter 9 in the book of Hebrews, we'd like to begin reading at verse 12 today, or yeah, verse 13 rather. At verse 13 today, we came down the chapter last week toward the closing of our session, and we came down to verse 12 when we had the joy of recognizing the statement of our blessed Lord's work for redemption that he has provided. May I note the words at the closing of verse 12 with you? He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Please note this statement, and let me please point out the importance of it. He entered in once into the holy place, meaning heaven itself, having obtained eternal redemption for us. Now, why is the emphasis on the word once? If you know your Bible in the Old Testament, and we've been comparing in this chapter and the preceding ones, the work of the high priest of the Old Testament. And on that great national day of atonement, when the high priest officiated in that day long ago, he went into the holiest more than once. He had to go in first for himself with an offering of sacrifice of blood and with a cloud of incense to prohibit him from seeing the glory of the Shekinah glory of God over the Ark of the Covenant, lest he die. Then he had to come out again and make another sacrifice for the nation. He could not go into the holiest of all once. He had to make a sacrifice for himself first, and then for the nation, and go in again. But our Lord Jesus only went in once. He had no need to make a sacrifice for himself. And he had obtained by the cross of Calvary, before he went in, an eternal redemption. But now let me read from verse 15, if you don't mind. Verse 13, rather. Just read verse 13 and 14 for the time being. as we read, going down through verse 13 and 14. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. If you will note on your lesson sheet on page number 13, if you please, paragraph number 2, section number 2 on that page, regarding verses 13 and 14, in referring to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and his effect. You note verse 13 on the letter A, we have this particular comment. As we have just read verse 13, all the offerings there refer to the Old Testament offerings, animal sacrifices, and so on. And in our note, you note, they were but types. And in them, the cleansing was merely outward. You note the expression at the end of verse 13. Sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh. There was no dealing, as we have in verse 14, as we shall see. There was no work done in regard to the conscience, but to the outward appearing of the priest and the flesh, to washing himself outwardly in the brazen of laven water, and even with the sacrifices of blood that he brought into the presence of God. But it was an outward ceremony. It was an outward performance. And it did not meet what the blood of Christ meets, as we shall see in verse 14, the conscience. The conscience. But as we look at the Lord Jesus in our fourth verse, the antitype of all those sacrifices of the Old Testament, now please note the expression in verse 14. How much more? Far greater, better, and far greater the work of the Lord Jesus when he sacrificed himself on the behalf of you and me and all who needed redemption. Now please note, as you have on the lesson sheet, in the Lord Jesus the antitype, the character of his sacrifice. What is it? It's the blood of Christ. Can I pause for a moment reverently? To say those words reverently, the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ. Open your Bibles to chapter 20 in the book of the Acts, please. There's an expression there in the 20th chapter of the book of the Acts where the Apostle Paul makes mention of a wonderful truth. Verse 28, when he gives to the Ephesian elders his commitment for them to take care of the flock of God, let me read verse 28. Take heed therefore unto yourselves, to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God. Now note the next words. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. I think better rendered sometimes. Which he hath purchased with the blood of his own. Oh, my beloved, please let me say. And you can see why the Hebrews needed to know this, as Paul is writing to them. All those sacrifices of the Old Testament, all those animal sacrifices, could never do what the blood of Christ has done in the greatness of its value and the character of its blessed personal application. And as Paul says here in this verse, that whole body of Christ, the church which he has purchased, he purchased it with the blood of his own. And my beloved, you and I should realize, and I'm sure we do to some degree, but even more may we do so. Why we have been redeemed. Let me quote Peter, if I don't mind. 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. When he said, "Ye know ye were not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold from the vain conversation of your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Can I emphasize, I could not do it too greatly, the precious blood of Christ, as Peter mentions it there. I remember a dear old saint. His name was Canon Howard of the Church of England in my younger days. He was such a godly man. But I heard him say on one occasion, if I have to preach my last sermon, he said, I preach on the precious blood of Christ. And yeah, there you can recognize the character of his sacrifice. The Old Testament sacrifices cannot be compared. They cannot indeed meet the greatness and the value of his sacrifice. But then note something else too. Note verse 14 as we go on. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself up. So on. Who through the eternal Spirit. Now here you've got on your notes, if you don't mind looking, number 2 under that antitype. The means of his sacrifice. Through the eternal Spirit. Now, may I give the thought, I'll have to mention two particular suggestions regarding this, which I think both have much favor in each of them. But in the Greek text, the word you find in the Greek text says, who through eternal Spirit, and sometimes translated by some commentators and students and scholars, I should say, who through his eternal Spirit, offered himself up without spot. And there is a valuation there. For me, I'd be reminded, who was he? The eternal Son of God. And when you and I stop to think who he was, who died upon that cross for you and me, the very person adds valuation to the sacrifice. And then there's the other meaning, which can, and it's just as obvious we can use it. The Holy Spirit, too, was in absolute harmony. And by the Holy Spirit, we know our work of redemption is also part of his work. For we find in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2 that even you and I who are saved, we were sanctified by the Holy Spirit through the blood of sprinkling, the blood of Jesus Christ. And we do know that, may I say this, we cannot deny it. That blessed person of the Son of God, when he offered himself up on the cross, the Holy Spirit was also there, adding his own personal testimony to the value of his person and work. Well, let me put that double application then together. When you see the value of that sacrifice, the validity of it as we've got, how it must be, well, please note, he's eternal. The Holy Spirit is eternal. Now, please, may I go back to the Old Testament sacrifices? They were not eternal. We learned last week they were only temporary. They were not permanent. Oh, my beloved, we shall see as we go down the chapter again more of that blessed truth. The permanency and the permanency of our Lord's death and the value of his sacrifice for us. As we have already seen it in a preceding verse, in verse 12. He went in once into the holy place. And the value of it was perfect. Oh, I like to think of the joy of knowing we've got a perfect right to come into the presence of God through the precious blood of Christ. And then if you may note too, and I'm blessed to note, when he offered himself, 'twas without spot to God. Without spot to God. As we quoted Peter, again we remind our hearts, you were redeemed by the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. Oh my beloved, please may I make the observation or the contrast. You well know from the Old Testament law of Moses that when an offering was to be brought by his earthly people, that offering had to be without blemish. May I give you the thought, going back to one instance, in the book of Exodus, chapter 12. Remember when God passed over Egypt that night with the angel of death and brought death into the land of Egypt and in all the families of the Egyptians? And he made provision for the Israelites, not that they should be covered by the blood of the paschal lamb that was slain. Do you remember he told them to take a lamb on the 10th day of the month? Keep it until the 14th day of the month before they offer them. And that lamb had to be without blemish. There was to be no physical failure attached to that lamb. And one can well recognize, I like to think of it in this way, if I may suggest to you, 4 days to make sure the sacrifice they were going to make was a lamb without blemish. And then to slay it on the 14th day of the month to put the blood upon the doorpost and the lintel of the houses. Did you never stop to think, when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 4 Gospels, and there you have the record of the unblemished character and life of the blessed Lord Jesus. Oh, may I emphasize it, and I want to do it in this particular way. He was sinless. He was spotless. He was pure. He was holy. He was undefiled. He was impeccable. And may I say, it is not the fact that he did not sin, but he could not. He could not sin. Please, may I emphasize, sometimes it's not properly done. When he took upon him your nature and mine in humanity, he didn't take our sinful nature upon him. He took perfect human nature, yes. But there was no, well, let me quote the words of Paul twice. He knew no sin, 2 Corinthians 5:21. As well as Peter, 1 Peter 2. He did no sin. 1 John 3, I think down in verse 5. In him was no sin. And my beloved, please hang on to that truth and enjoy it. Your sacrifice and mine to take away our sins was perfect, without spot. And offered to who? God. Offered to God. Oh, the joy of the nature of that sacrifice. Spotless. The sinlessness of his person. Oh, thank God. Please, can I say again, the deep joy you can have and satisfaction and assurance when you know he provided a perfect sacrifice when he offered himself up. And please, if you know the text is alone, let me put it in this way. You really have, if you want to use what we have suggested, you have the work of the whole Godhead here. You have the Son offering himself, the Spirit associated with it. And you have the offering unto God. And what a joy to see the perfection of it. But here's the effect of it at the end of verse 14. That will purge your conscience. Remember the old hymn, by way of quotation, what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, may I say, all the animal sacrifices of the Old Testament never purged the conscience. They made an atonement, which meant a temporary covering for those who came by faith the prescribed way that God had declared. Until that one atoning sacrifice was made by the Lord Jesus on the cross. John the Baptist, when he pointed to the Lamb of God, behold the Lamb of God which beareth away the sin of the world. And as we've already noticed, if we ever noticed, we're going to see it in chapter 10, all those Old Testament sacrifices had to be repeated. It never took away the guilt of their sins. It just covered them temporarily. But oh, let me quote 1 John 1:7 in your New Testament, when John said, the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Purging the conscience. Let me give you the thought. I don't know whether you've ever thought this, but when it comes to knowing that you're a sinner, may I suggest there are 3 sources of condemnation. You can find them in the Word of God. God condemns me. He said, John, you have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Then may I give you another thought. The devil condemns me. He's happy to do that. In other words, he pointed to Job. He pointed in chapter 3 of Zechariah to Joshua, the high priest of that day, with filthy garments, and accused him of being a sinner, till the Lord intervened and showed his gracious sovereign grace. See? And the devil accuses. And then tell you another thing that accuses, my conscience. Look in Romans chapter 1, if you please. Romans chapter 1, if you please. Or chapter 2, if you don't mind. In chapter 2. Let me begin reading verse 14 and 15. Relative to the Gentiles outside of Judaism. For when the Gentiles which have not the law do by nature the things contained in the law, these having not the law are a law unto themselves, which show the work of the law written in their hearts. But note the next words. Their conscience also bearing witness, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing, or else excusing one another. You know what it is. My conscience tells me, John, you did wrong. Or you did right. You've got a conscience. One Indian saint out in the Middle West years ago, somebody asked him what the conscience was. All he said is that little triangular metal thing inside of me that when I do wrong, it turns around and it hurts. It pricks. You know, you find it in the New Testament. When Paul was preaching, men were pricked in their conscience. And I tell you, when your conscience condemns you, it can condemn you. It's something God's given to every man, woman, boy, and girl. And you have different kinds of consciences. Some are tender, some are hard, some are even seared. Just like you get a burn on the hand, you know, and the skin is absolutely seared, and you can stick a pin in it and you don't feel it because that flesh has been seared. You've got different forms of conscience, but it's your conscience that can condemn. But when you trust the... Can I put it in this way? It's my own personal testimony. Back in 1914, February, I came to the Lord as a poor, guilty sinner. I know I trusted Him as my Savior. I confessed He died for all my sins. And may I say lovingly, I can say I haven't always been what I should have been, but my conscience has never troubled me about my sins. What troubles me, the way I should live? That's something to be concerned about. Right. But my toward God, when I came to God, all the sins of my life came under the blood of Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ cleanseth us from what? All sin. I don't know how long you've been saved, but let me give you the suggestion. I've been saved 76 years. Don't tell me I haven't done more things wrong probably than I did when I was young. Those early years. I tell you, 76 years of living, I can't say I've always been right. I know I haven't. But the night I came to the Lord Jesus, I came under His precious blood. And may I give the thought from 1 John 1:7. The verb in that text, the tense of it is this: the blood of Jesus Christ continually covereth from all sin. And you can prove that from 1 John 2:1-2. But the joy, you can see the effect of His sacrifice. You know, if I wasn't saved, I think I could get saved right now. Well, thank God I don't have to do it again. But oh, revel in it. This is the precious truth. The sacrifice that He made and its effect. Now, let me quote the words of an old hymn. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or take away one stain, but Christ the heavenly Lamb took all our sins away. A sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. Now let's go to verse 15. Let's read through verse 22. For we have the next section on your lesson sheet where now we deal with the mediatorship. The Lord being the mediator of a new covenant. And if you want to put it, a new testament, you can. Verse 15 through 22. Because of what he's done by his sacrifice, for this cause he is the mediator of the new testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is of force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon, neither the first testament was dedicated without blood, for when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both of them and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Now please note verse 15 before we go further, and you note on your lesson sheet, regarding him now being a mediator of a new testament, the basis and the purpose for it. Please note what verse 15 has to declare. For this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament or the New Covenant. I say again, it's very simple. You can divide the Bible as it is properly divided, the Old and the New, the Old Testament and the New Testament, and the word can often be, and is translated often, covenant, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant. And we know now the Old Covenant has been laid aside, the New Covenant or the New Testament, the death of Christ. And now, because of his death, he's the mediator. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 2. Back a couple of books. 1 Timothy chapter 2, please. Let me show you this verse, which you possibly may know, I hope. May I read, if I may, verse 5 and verse 6. Chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. Verse 5 and 6. Where Paul writes, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Oh, beloved, there's only one mediator. And that's the Lord Jesus himself, because he gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of. And here in our Hebrew chapter, it is emphasized, he's become the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of his death, for the redemption of the transgressions even that were under the Old Testament, they which are called, whether in the Old, whether in the New, might receive the promise of what? Eternal inheritance. Will you underscore two thoughts? One at the end of verse 12, where we have mentioned there is an eternal redemption. And now we have in verse 15, at the end of it, the promise of an eternal inheritance. Oh, underscore them, my beloved. You not only have an eternal redemption, but when you have Christ, you also have the promise of an eternal inheritance. You want to know a little bit about that inheritance? Go a little bit, two books ahead to 1 Peter. 1 Peter, if you please. Let me read verse 3 and 4. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Where Peter blesses and praises and worships and speaks well of God, eulogizes him. That's the word eulogy there, the word blessed. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Now know the next verse. To an inheritance. To an inheritance. My beloved, I don't know how much you've got on the earth. It doesn't matter right now as we look at this verse. 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4. An inheritance. We have been saved to enter into an inheritance. And know what kind of it is. Kind of inheritance it is. Incorruptible. Undefiled. Fadeth not away. Reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Oh, my beloved, may I say bluntly, you and I really don't have much on the earth, no matter how much we think we have. What we have is up there, our inheritance. Well, I think of an incident that I read of. There was a funeral procession going down the street of a town, and one bystander noticed it and said to another one, "Whose funeral is it? Oh, haven't you heard so-and-so died? Oh, no, that rich man, yeah." And he said to the other fella, "How much did he leave?" He said he left it all. It's certain that we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we carry how much out? Nothing. We go out with as much as we brought in, as far as the earthly side of it. But it's nice to be saved. You know what you're going to. You've got an inheritance. Incorruptible. Nobody can spoil it. Undefiled. I can't even spoil it myself. And as you know too, fade is not away. I'll tell you one thing. A lot of people, they sure spend their inheritance quick down here sometimes, don't they? And it fades away. Not this one. But know where it is. Reserved in heaven. I'm glad it's not in the Federal Reserve Bank. That's going to crash someday too. But the joy of knowing it's reserved in heaven. An eternal inheritance. Oh, my beloved. Please, can I say? I don't know. I'll put it this way. When you see me lying comfortably in a nice casket, say, "Oh, he is richer than I am." Because I'll be in that home, that eternal home. And so will you. Oh, the joy of knowing. Oh, I'll tell you what a joy it is to realize. That eternal redemption the Lord Jesus provided has also provided an eternal inheritance. Oh, can I say lovingly? I believe we need to realize it more deeply than we have been doing. We who are believers, after all, what have we down here? Let me raise the question, what did the Lord himself have down here? Nothing. He had to say, "The birds of the air have their nests, the foxes have their holes, and the birds of the air have their nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head." And when he came to pay in the taxes, he had to speak to a fish and tell Peter to go and catch him and get the coin out of its mouth. But oh, let me quote one verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that though he was rich in heaven, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might what? Be rich." Oh, the joy of knowing. When you get Christ, you got the riches of heaven. Oh, my beloved, yeah. I never did envy John D. Rockefeller. Somebody once asked me, "What would you do if somebody left you $1 million? I said, "I'd be the most miserable man in town. I wouldn't know what to do with it." You get the thought is this, look. His riches are now our riches. He came down, went to the cross, and the poverty of that cross, he purchased our redemption to bring us into his riches. Ah, oh, beloved. May I give you the thought? You know when he's going to take us home? He's not even going to let us take these old bodies there. Because they're not fit for heaven. So I'll give you a new body. Everything will... Remember in Revelation 22, where you read of that new creation, and in verse 5, God said, "Behold, I make all things new! The former things are passed away." Oh, the joy of knowing we've got an eternal inheritance. My, getting kind of hard to wait for it. But the joy, it's there, it's coming though, it's coming. And when he comes, we'll be there. Now as you go to verse 16 through 22 as we read it, it's very simple. Let me read the paragraph on your lesson sheet. I think it covers it very clearly. The illustration and type. If the writer is speaking of terms of a will, which I'm sure it looks as though he were, in verse 16, where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. I remember many years ago there was a certain Christian company that I knew were telling that they would be very happy to help someone who wanted to build a little building for a church gathering. And this is way back in the Depression days. And I had some interest in a certain place where I didn't want to see a little building going up and the folks were poor. And I wrote to ask them, I said, have you got any funds available for this? We'd certainly like to know if there's something that we could find to help us build this little building. And then I got the answer back at? The organization was all set up and nobody had died yet to let their money. You get the thought? So I forgot that. They're waiting for somebody to die and leave the money. And there's what it says. Well, here's the thought. The Lord Jesus has died. And thank God for what he's done. Let me read the paragraph. If the writer is speaking of the terms of a will that cannot be carried out until the death of the testator, then only through the death of Christ could the purpose of the divine testament regarding the eternal inheritance be fulfilled. My beloved, let me put it this way, which I'm sure the scripture does in the whole context here. The inheritance is sure because the Lord Jesus has died. He has died. And by his death, he's provided it. By his death, he's provided it. Your children and my children may be the heirs of our will. But one sure thing, it's not going to happen until we die. But oh, the joy of reckoning. Oh, may I recall it with you again. A precious truth, an eternal redemption by his death. And also now, an eternal inheritance by his death. It's the will of the New Testament. Oh, thank God. Oh, can I say, I must say it, we owe everything to his death, do we not? We owe everything to his death. Our past, taken care of. Our present, under his care. Our future, guaranteed. My. Well, I think what a dear brother has said, I never was more sure of going to heaven as if I was already there. And beloved, you can be just as sure. Just as sure as if you're already there. You've got the inheritance. He has purchased it for you. But now let me go down to verse 23 now, to 28 if I can. For there's a lovely section at the end of your lesson sheet. His new covenant priesthood. Now it touches upon his present priesthood. And at the end of verse 22, you may have noticed the emphasis of the old tabernacle. Everything was by the blood. And in verse 22, all things practically all by the law were purged with blood, and without shedding of blood there's no forgiveness. Now in verse 23, it was therefore necessary that the patterns of the things in the heavens should be purified with these. Now what the apostle is saying, referring as we have read from verse 16 down through verse 22, in the Old Testament, everything was set apart by blood. And without the shedding of blood, there could be no remission. Now, it was necessary for that tabernacle and all that it represented, the pattern, which was a pattern of the things in heaven, they should be purified with those sacrifices. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. Again, you have the thought, the covenant priesthood of the Lord Jesus. Look on your lesson sheet for just one reference. On the number 4 in letter A. The condition of our Savior's New Testament or covenant priesthood. On the ground of a better sacrifice. Let me read verse 23. The heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. And then you go to verse 24. And it tells you what Christ did. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the types of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Oh, the Lord Jesus did not enter into any... You remember when he left the temple at the end of Matthew 23? And he left the house desolate? until he comes back again. And that house was destroyed very shortly afterward. When he died, he didn't take his sacrifice and the value of it into an earthly sanctuary. He took the value of it into heaven itself. Into heaven itself. Please can I say, I'm glad I don't have to look through and peer through a confessional box and confess my sins to a man who calls himself a priest on the earth. My priest is in heaven. He entered into heaven itself. What for? To appear in the presence of God. For who? You and me. For you. For me. For us. Oh, thank God. He entered for the objective to appear before the face of God on our behalf. Oh, you've got a good lawyer. You've got a good advocate. You've got a good attorney. Oh, go with me to 1 John chapter 2 for a moment. Further on in your New Testament, in the Epistle of John chapter 2. Let me read verses 1 and 2. 1 John chapter 1, chapter 2 rather, verse 1 and 2. Written to God's children. My little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. Let me say again, as stated before, though we have a perfect redemption, and that our conscience is clear, we are commanded not to sin. But if any man sin, we, that we does not mean the unsaved. That we means my little children, the children of God, the children of the family of God. If we sin, we have an advocate, a lawyer, an attorney, a paraclete. Let me tell you what the word really means. The Holy Spirit in on the earth in me and in you is a paraclete, a present. It's the word comforter in the New Testament, in John 14 and 16. The comforter. It's the word advocate. The Greek word is paraclete, and it's the same word here. We have a paraclete. The Holy Spirit represents God in me. My Lord Jesus represents me in the presence of God in heaven. We have an advocate with God the Father, with the Father. Jesus Christ the righteous, he meets the need even of a believer's sin. For you may raise the question, I'd raise it. I'm glad to bring it out. The sins of my life, even sins saved, my Lord Jesus takes care of them. He's my propitiation. And the accuser may come. There's one of your Christians. Wait a minute, says the Lord Jesus, Father, one of my children, under my blood. An advocate pleads my cause. Let me give you the thought. I hope you take it in. We've got one on the earth in the person of the Holy Spirit. He shall abide with you forever and shall be in you. We've got an advocate in heaven. What more do you need? You don't need anybody in between, do you? And may I say this? You don't need anybody on the earth either. But the Holy Spirit who's in you, and the Lord Jesus in heaven, who's there for you. And now go back to Hebrews 9 then, and see why he's there, as we saw verse 24. Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. For us. Oh, I'm so glad he represents me in God's presence. Thank God for that. My dear child of God, you and I are completely and perfectly represented in heaven. Just better than having a representative in the Congress. Oh, far better. The joy of realizing I've got a representative in heaven. He's appearing in the presence of God. Oh, beloved, we cannot value too greatly the greatness of his work on your behalf and mine there. Oh, I tell you, he feels every load. One time I remember a dear saint had this saying, be my feelings what they will, Jesus is my Savior still. And what a joy to realize the Lord Jesus sympathizes. He knows every care. And thank God, it matters not what your whatever your sorrows may be, the man of sorrows, he shares them with you. He represents you in the presence of God. Let me give you the thought. I hope you see it. The devil, nobody, not even yourself, can counteract the work he's doing there. Perfect representation. I'll tell you one will prove it, the moment you get there. When we all get into that glory, we'll enter into that eternal inheritance because of his eternal redemption. But going back, let us hurry through that rest of that chapter. Note the contrast between the Old Testament and the New now. In verse 25, nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, for then must he have often suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the age, will be a better translation, once in the end of the age hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And the joy of knowing that. He doesn't have to have come back to die again. As the high priest had to come into the holiest every year. He came once a year. He had to repeat it next year. He had to repeat it the following year. It had to be repeated every year. And the sacrifices had to be repeated. Not the Lord Jesus. He entered in once. Thank God. He entered there in once. Go back to verse 12, please. I want you to get the connection there. It emphasizes the word once. Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place. Never has to come out again to make another sacrifice. Hallelujah. Don't you wish the poor Roman Catholics could see that? For unfortunately, they believe when they have the communion, the wafer is actually the body of Christ, and the cup that is drunk of, the participants don't get a drink of it, but the priest sure does, and they believe it's the blood of Christ. Listen, that's a blasphemy. They believe he dies all over again. Oh no, once. And when he was finished, he went right into heaven. He doesn't have to come out again and die. No, thank God, when you don't believe that doctrine of what is called transubstantiation. The joy of knowing once and for all. Oh, thank God. Now go back to verse 27 of our chapter. It is appointed unto men once to die. After this, you get this all. Look, how many times do you expect to die down here? Once. Somebody once said, how true it is, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once, and maybe not at all. You get the thought, if the rapture comes, we'll never die. But the joy of knowing, my beloved Christian, thank God, if you're going to die, it's only once. It says so here. Pointed unto men once to die, after the judgment. And oh, it emphasizes the one death of the Lord Jesus. And after you get to verse 28, it applies them. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. Now, it doesn't say for all. Many. Why? Well, only those who've trusted him. Only those who've trusted him have come under the value of it. He died for all. Yes, we know that. But unto them that look for him, and they're the ones that is redeemed, shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now, here's his second coming. Let me read what you had on your lesson sheet. Under the last section of it, under letter E, the connected facts to note. Please note, in verse 26, you've got Christ's incarnation and his death in verse 27 and Christ's return in verse 28. But may I point out, you've got the word appearing. Three appearings of Christ. First, he came to die. Second, he appears now in heaven above as our great high priest. Third, he's coming again. Says, for them that look for him shall he appear. Not to take up the question of sin. Oh no, he's done that. He's coming to bring salvation in its completion. to those whom he's redeemed. Oh, the joy of realizing, why is he not a much better, greater priest in heaven above under the new covenant? Oh, the joy of realizing, you know, I like that name now better than ever, the New Testament. You get the thought. My beloved, let me encourage you. You'll find many precious truths that can bless you from the Old Testament. But I'm sure we must and we do realize under the New Testament we have our blessed truth regarding the person of Christ, his work in all of its fullness and perfection. And thank God for it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank thee for our Savior. We're glad he came from heaven and went to the cross for us. We're happy to read he's now in heaven before the face of God for us. We've read at the end of the chapter, he's coming back for us. Oh, Lord Jesus, may these precious truths we have covered sink down deep into our hearts, stay great in our mind with meditation and appreciation that we've never had before, greater than ever. We ask it giving thanks, Lord Jesus, for all thou art for us. We bless thee and give thee praise in thine own precious, worthy name as we separate with thy blessing. Amen.